As I open this morning, I just want to talk to you about some of the possible titles that I have for this message, because I think that as you look at some of these titles, I think it's going to help you kind of take a look at where we're going. And the other side of it is, as Josh would say, I got to show you my flavor. That's the new thing in youth group. Josh gets every new person to show us their flavor. So let me tell you a little bit about these first ones. First of all, the first possibility for the title, which actually made it onto a handout, but then got thrown away, was Panic to Power. Panic to Power. The next one, which I like the most, and you'll see that that's on your handout, is Depressed to Dynamic. Depressed to Dynamic. The next one, which I had for quite a while actually in my mind, was Coward to Capable. A coward to capable. Now this one shows that Aaron Simo is a youth leader and he is really wearing off on me. Fright's not right, it's might that's tight. You know that Aaron Simo, Mr. Hip Hop himself, has definitely been wearing off on my rhyming skills. Well, this morning we're going to look at a wonderful passage. Have you ever dwelt on difficulty in your life? Have you ever had a difficult situation where God had not given you an answer and He just dwelt on it and it just consumed your mind? And that's all you thought about. It became debilitating. Like maybe you've seen it before at work. The teacher that comes into the teacher lounge and man, they have an aide that they just will not stop complaining about. And it's like, man, you've been talking about this all year long. Get over it. Or maybe the coworker that's like, man, you know that promotion that I didn't get? They gave Bobby the promotion. They didn't give me it. I deserved it. Why didn't they give it to me? And they felt totally treated wrongly. But they can't get over it. You're like, dude, that was 2 years ago. Get over it. We're going to look at a text where Paul writes to a young man who has this same issue. Get over it. And Paul wants him to move from being depressed to dynamic. It's interesting in this text, we see the word charismata, which talks about gift, and that's where charismatic actually comes from. And this is what it's talking about, somebody who's dynamic in their leading. Well, the book is 2 Timothy, so you can turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy. And we'll begin taking a look at this text. But a little background on 2 Timothy as you turn there. It's Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy's in Ephesus in this interesting place where the goddess Artemis is held high and they worship this goddess. Prostitution is all over the place. Lawless living is the way of life for the majority of the people there. And the church gets planted and begun. And Paul, who's this powerful evangelist, this worker for the gospel, who is this overwhelmingly powerful man, begins this church, and then he takes Timothy. Sticks in there. And you know 1 Timothy, he says, remain faithful in verse 3 of chapter 1. And he says, you do the work of the ministry. Be an evangelist. Paul sets him there. Well, this is Paul writing to him later. Paul's about to die. He is at the end of his life. And we know in Philippians that Paul actually vouches for Timothy's character in chapter 2. And he says, I left Timothy with you in Philippi. Timothy had spent some time there. And in that passage is talking about in chapter 2 how Jesus had set aside his concerns and thought about others as more important than himself. And Paul was using that to teach the church at Philippi to be unselfish, to love one another, to think of others as more important than themselves. And Paul puts Timothy there. And then he vouches for him in chapter 2 and says, I know his character. And I know how he has a sincere desire to minister to you. And so Paul leaves him there. But at the end of his life, Paul writes this book. And in 2 Timothy, he finds Timothy in this place of depression. Timothy has lost his focus. Timothy is having a hard time keeping his eyes fixed on the Lord. And this is what he writes to him. Read along with me. Verse 6 and following, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and following, Take a look at this. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. We're going to look at four ways a Christian approaches the gospel right out of this text. Specifically in verse 7, Timothy is having a hard time and Paul encourages him. And he says, listen, the Holy Spirit that God has given to us has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and self-discipline. And we're going to look at four ways that a Christian approaches the gospel ministry. When you think about your life and the way that you live, this is the way that you approach it. When you think about evangelizing people, this is the way that you live. When you think about teaching Bible study, this is the way that you live because you are submitting to the Holy Spirit. You are a person who's living the way that God wants you to live. These are the four ways a Christian approaches the gospel. First of all, a Christian's not timid in presenting the gospel. A Christian's not timid. That's not the spirit that God has given us. Second, a Christian is powerful. A Christian is powerful in presenting the gospel. Third, a Christian is loving in presenting the gospel. And fourth, a Christian makes sound decisions which rightly represent the gospel. A Christian makes sound decisions which rightly represent the gospel. First of all, let's look at a Christian's not timid in preaching the gospel. This word for timidity, it's a really interesting word. You're thinking fear. A lot of your Bibles say fear. But this word is an interesting word that only shows up once in the scriptures. It shows up once as a noun here, and it shows up once as a verb in John 14, and we'll look at that. But this word isn't just fear. You think of somebody who's got like arachnophobia. They see spiders, and they run. This is way beyond that. This is terror. When I was a kid, I was in second grade, and I remember we had a few churches that we went to as a kid, a couple of them. And I went to this church for the first time, and I was this little kid, and I walked into the classroom. Mom and Dad dropped me off, and as they dropped me off, they handed me to this guy named Tim Stark, big buff guy. And I was kind of like, okay, I know what's going on. My parents are about to leave. And once Dad let go of me, it was just, I just screamed. It was this terror. And I was just so frightened. I'm like, you're going to leave me with this guy? You're going to take off and then I'm not going to see you? When am I going to see you again? And I was just overwhelmed with this fear and anxiety that just took over. That's the word that Paul's using here. Speaks of somebody that's just overwhelmed with anxiety in a difficult situation. You ever been there? You ever been terrified? Could you imagine being there at 9/11 when the buildings fell? You'd probably be terrified in that. A death that took place, you'd be terrified. What do I do? This person just collapsed. This is the terror that he's talking about. One man quotes and says this. He says, this word speaks of dread, and it's a timid character that's developed out of a dejected and downhearted approach to life. You know, this word's never used in the good sense. In all the literature in the New Testament time, not necessarily just in the New Testament, but it's never in the good sense. It's always in a bad sense. What are the things that cause you terror when it comes to the gospel? Is it when you go to work, fearful of what other people think? What'll they say? What if I get rejected? What if they don't believe? What is it that moves you to this type of fear? And you know what's interesting about this type of fear? It's easily seen. You can't hide it. It takes over. You know, Brad was talking about people who walk around last week with just a gloomy face, man. And it's like they got this frown that's just stuck on their face. That's what this is. This is somebody who is constantly pessimistic and downhearted. And Paul says, Timothy, you can't be like this. That's not the type of spirit that God has given us. Jesus says this in Matthew 10:33. He says, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. You know, it should motivate us when we think about the things that drive us to fear and even maybe to the point of terror. That if we deny Christ before men, that he'll deny us before God. In John 14:27, where this verb is used, and it's the word troubled, this is what Jesus says. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. One man, a commentator, he says this about this situation. He says, this weakness, it's a reluctance to stand for the gospel. Paul says, Timothy, you've been given the privilege of ministering the gospel. Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted with your circumstances. Don't think about yourself. Think about the people that need to hear the truth. So the fear that Paul is teaching is about as a frightened outlook that is driven by a cowardly approach to life. Have you ever known someone like that? Coward? One man says that this comes from someone who's just got a self-centered approach to life. They deal with selfishness. And the way they deal with selfishness is it's pity poor me. Look at my circumstances. Look at how hard they are. That's what he's telling Timothy. Don't be like that. So we don't have a timid approach in presenting the gospel. Second of all, a Christian is powerful. A Christian is powerful in presenting the gospel. This power speaks of strength of character, which leads to boldness in authority. Now, what's interesting about this word, this doesn't mean that this person necessarily naturally has a dynamic personality or naturally is dynamic in leading. But it says that their strength of character gives them the ability to be bold in exercising authority. Have you guys ever heard of the A-Team? Yeah, dude. If you were born anywhere in the 70s, you definitely heard of the A-Team. Wednesday night I told it to the kids and I got blank looks. So I explained it to them. The A-Team of these four guys that went off to Vietnam, and they came back and they called themselves the A-Team, and people hire them. They call them up and say, I got this big issue, can you do it? And these guys, you know, got tons of guns. They got Mr. T, you know, this big buff guy, and he's got the gold chains, and he's the guy with the frown that you don't want to mess with. And what you talking about, fool? You know, he says stuff like that. And so the A-Team, they get hired, man, to do these crazy jobs. So Lawrence let me borrow the DVD set. Oh, man, I love the A-Team. You know what's crazy? I've only seen two episodes. I've had the thing for 3 weeks, only seen two episodes. But I'm watching this episode, and the A-Team gets himself in a bad circumstance. They're inside of this cave, and the cave is a mine. And in the mine, there's this cart, and they get backed into this corner. And the bad guys are outside. They got the chopper, and they got all these guns. And it's like, dude, what's the A-Team going to do? And everybody who knows the A-Team, they're just like, that ain't nothing, man. Watch what they're going to do. Mr. T gets out the welder, which came from I don't know where. He gets the steel plate, and he puts it up in front of the cart, and he, you know, gets a little hole, puts his gun in it. All right, ready? And then they light the dynamite. Boom! You know, here he comes out, and they run, and he's shooting. And sure enough, one guy grabs a helicopter, beats the guy up, and keeps the chopper flying. And then the next funny guy, he's out there, he captures two guys, you know, knocks their heads together, they go down, and they just take over the situation. Like it ain't nothing. You know that same type of capability that those guys have in that show? It's the capability that you have to present the gospel and even see your Bible in the dark. That's the same capability. Don't worry, nobody saw. You know, that's the same capability that God has given you and I when it comes to living out the Christian life, presenting the gospel with the way that we live, and telling people the truth of Jesus Christ, who came to earth and died for sin. That's the same capability that Paul is talking about for Timothy. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you, Timothy, that is the capability that you have. You're without excuses. Timothy, there is no excuse. You think you're dejected? You think you want to be timid? Sorry, not an option. You have been given power because the Holy Spirit resides in you, and you have the ability to be obedient to what God wants you to do. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. So, powerful personality. You know, my dad tells this really, really interesting story. And I was talking to him last night, and he was hoping to come, but work called him in. Well, my dad was in college. He's at a junior college, and they were in a science class. And this guy used to pound on the Bible. It was a lit class, I guess, and science class. And they used to do all these different things. One of them was, they took out the Bible, and they're starting to talk about the Red Sea. And this guy's arguing that the Red Sea was only 6 inches and that, you know, that it couldn't happen like it said in the Bible, and the Bible's wrong. Well, right as he goes to pipe up and say the Red Sea was only 6 inches deep when Pharaoh's army went through, this kid in the back who always wore Christian shirts, he pipes up and he goes, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! They were drowned at 6 inches!" My dad says that every person in that class was rolling just like you guys were, and the teacher's up there and his face is beet red. And he's just thinking to himself, what did I just do? You just met a Christian, a powerful Christian. That's what happened. How are you doing in being a powerful testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans 1:16 and 17, Paul writes this, as he clearly puts out the gospel, shows that God is a holy God and he's created all things, and that man has fallen into sin, and that man needs to repent and turn to God because of sin, and they need to begin to follow him. This is what he says about the way he views himself in the gospel. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." That's the way Paul views himself. And then we go back to Exodus in chapter 9, and you're just about to see all those crazy things happen. Pharaoh, you know, goes yes and then no and yes then no, and all the plagues come. This is what God says about Pharaoh. I mean, this guy who was raised up by God to be used to display how powerful God himself is, the ruler of heaven and earth. This is what God says about him. He says, "For this very purpose, Exodus 9:16, I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." You're just a tool. You're just a tool. Are you a powerful tool for the Lord? It's interesting to note that there's a link between the supply of God's power and the experience of sufficient boldness for ministry. This word, the word we get dynamite from, it's powerful. It's powerful. And it's powerful when we are submitting ourselves to God through the Holy Spirit. You and I have the ability through the Holy Spirit to be powerful in bringing the gospel message and in proclaiming the way of salvation and to utilize that power that God has given. You know what's interesting in this text about the power? It's always God's power. In this chapter, if you look at the three times that word shows up, it's always God's power. His ability, God's power. You'll notice those words that are used interchangeably. Paul writes this about himself, trying to get Timothy to follow his example in verse 12. He says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." This is following verse 8, where he is exhorting Timothy to join him in suffering for the gospel. See, the thing about Timothy was this thing, shame, that word ashamed that he uses there in 8 for Timothy, it's drawn back by fear or shame. Timothy, you forgot that you were cleansed from sin. It was the blood of Christ that cleansed you from sin. Why are you letting that hold you back? Be a powerful witness to the gospel. Third, a Christian is loving. A Christian is loving and presenting the gospel. You know, some people, they think about love in different ways, but the Bible is very specific in the way that it talks about love. It's called self-denial. That's the love that is being spoken about here. Deny yourself and love others. You know, some people, they love based on emotions. Oh man, it feels so good right now. I love you. Other people, it's based on conditions. Well, if my back gets scratched enough, I'll scratch yours a little bit. Or maybe it's just plain outright selfish motives. It's not the love that God has called us to. This week, a while ago, saw a movie, a couple get married, split up, never get divorced, but later on find each other and get back together. Well, one of them became a believer. And one of them's changed, and this is years later. And they get back together, and as they're together, the one who became a Christian notices all the habits that the other one had and still has. And they begin to figure out, well, I'm going to have to deny myself for this person. You see just this willingness to still be cheerful and joyful and loving towards somebody who's really unlovable. Really unlovable. How are you doing with denying yourself when it comes to loving others? Think about your speech and the way you talk to other people. You think about the way that you interact with coworkers at work. How willing are you to do the things that may not feel good, but that are for others' good? This last week, the workday. Man, you guys did such a great job on the workday. Two people came Friday even and cut out a portion of their day to make sure a couple projects got done. We got the bridge down there, got sanded and got stained before midday Friday. I mean, the thing was just done. And then Friday afternoon, somebody came in and did the drywall. And these were people that were calling me, like wanting to do the work. And then Saturday, everybody came and worked so hard to work on the grounds here. I mean, so grateful for that. You guys are doing well in finding ways to deny yourself. But I would challenge you to all the more exert yourself for those people that you interact with and rub shoulders with every day. You know, if you're a teacher at work and you're in the student lounge, don't avoid those tough conversations. Figure out a way to interject. You know, be like Philip. You know, he leads the Ethiopian eunuch from Isaiah. He's like, I don't understand. Someone's got to explain it to me. And he takes him all the way to Christ from there, from that passage that he was looking at. 1 John 4:17 says this about love, and this is what God desires of us as brethren, just as far as in the church. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. How's it going when it comes to love? You husbands, with your wives, parents, with your kids, are you thinking about the things that they're facing and planning your day accordingly? Are you thinking about the evening when your spouse comes home and, man, what are they going to be facing? What are the things they need to think about and talk through? You know, are the dishes? No, maybe I could do those. Those would be done. My wife will love that. You know, how are the ways you can love in a way that would encourage other believers and bring people to the place of saying, hey, there's something so different about that person. They love in a way that I've never seen. And I want that. I want that. Fourth, a Christian makes sound decisions. A Christian makes sound decisions, and these rightly represent the gospel. First of all, this word for sound decisions is actually one word put together. And it talks about a secure and a sound mind, which results in sound judgment. One word that was used by a commentator to sum it all up, level-headedness. It's control over your actions and thoughts. It prevents rash behavior and it aids you in a balanced assessment of the situation. Have you ever seen someone like this? We were at Carl's Jr. one time and we were eating and there was my small group and a bunch of guys were there. And this guy comes in and he's asking for money. And he comes in asking for money and he was homeless. And one guy, he sits there and he goes, "Oh yeah, are you hungry?" "Yeah." And hands him his sandwich, gets in line to go get another one. Boom, like right drop of the hat. Assess the situation, ask the right question. Boom, made the provision, went, got back in line, got another sandwich. When you think about the decisions that you make, how is it that that comes through in the way that you live? Paul has in mind a measure of control over one's thinking and actions that allow a balanced outlook on a situation. You know, Paul tells Timothy, discipline yourself for the sake of godliness. Discipline the way that you live so that when you're around other people, they will notice that there's something different about you, Timothy. You are under control of something that they don't understand. God has you under control, but you want to be under his control. I've been reading a book, and some of you parents probably actually have been reading this. Great book by Paul Tripp. Paul David Tripp is his full name. It's called Age of Opportunity. Man, just a great book. If you're a parent and you want a book that tells you, man, I want my kids to be godly and this is how I institute that, I would encourage you to read this book. It's called Age of Opportunity. In one of the chapters, I believe it's in chapter 8, it talks about making sound decisions, wise decisions. And Paul, this guy's a seminary professor. He's a pastor. So he's in the light. Like, people see this guy all the time. And his son gets put in this circumstance where he goes to a friend's house, and there's two guys, and Friday night's going to be movie night. And so he goes to their house, and they're about to take out some movies and put them in. So they put in a movie. His son finds out that the movie is an immoral movie. It's something that he knows he shouldn't be watching. And the other two kids are Christians, even. They go to their church. You know, they sit with him under the same teaching, but he goes, man, I know this is wrong. I should not be watching this. I should not be partaking of this. So guess what he does? He goes into the kitchen and he eats like chips galore, has soda just an unbelievable amount. The parents are gone. They come back afterwards and they see him and he's in the kitchen. They're like, this is our guest. And he's standing in the kitchen just munching on food and drinking soda. And they come in and they're like, what are my kids doing? So they go in and they find out what's going on. And they see that this young man, who's a young teenager, probably only 15 years old, he stood up for what he knew was right. And this other family in the same church, I'll bet they were convicted. I mean, this 15-year-old says he shouldn't be watching those shows. My kids are partaking of it, and they're not even being gracious to their guest. They're not even being hostess. What an impact that young man has made. And you know what's interesting about it, too, is that his parents had taken the time to get him to the point to where they gave him the freedom to make decisions so that he could figure out, wait a minute, what's right and what's wrong. They weren't demanding. They weren't like pulling him in and saying, you do what I want. They were letting him have some freedom to make decisions and a little bit of rope. Okay, you hung yourself. Here's what happened. Here's what you did wrong. God would have had you done this. You know, you got angry in that circumstance. Or you did this in this circumstance. And they pulled him back and said, no. This is the motivation. You want to please God. You want God to be the focus of every decision that you make. And this kid got to the point of being 15 years old, and probably, I'm sure, the whole church knew about it within a week. That's what happens in churches, right? Everybody knows about it. Everybody knows what everything's going on, you know? I've been teaching through the tongue on James 3, and some convicting portions of Scripture. But it's important, and that's what can happen. So we've looked at these four things, and this is what God calls not only the man of God who preaches the word of God, but you and I as Christians, in the way that we live, in a world that watches every move that you make, every decision, everything you do, whether you're driving, whether you're listening to music, whether you're watching movies, everything that you're doing, they see what you do and they evaluate it. How's he doing? How's she doing? Oh, I saw her do that, man. You know, she broke the law. Funny story. A couple of weeks ago, I'm in the church van. And the new law is no phones. My earpiece broke. Not an excuse, but just telling you that it broke. So behind me is Cheryl Smith. And I don't know, she might be in here. But Cheryl Smith's driving behind me. I'm in the church van. I'm stopped at a stoplight. I'm trying to meet a guy. I'm about 5 minutes late. He calls. I go, flip the phone open. Hey, I'll be right there. Right as I do that, honk, honk, right over to the side is Cheryl Smith going, just terrified. What are you doing? You're breaking the law. And I'm just like, oh my goodness. So Sunday comes around, I'm like, where is Cheryl? Where is Cheryl? Where is Cheryl? I got to tell her, sorry, Cheryl, that was so stupid of me, but I was just trying to let her know I'm right across the street. I'll be right there. And she goes, Oh my. But not only are people watching, the Lord's watching. And he sees it all. And the great thing about him watching is he sees your heart. He sees my heart. He knows where that we're at. There's a man, his name's Jeffrey Bull, and he was subjected daily to brainwashings. He was in a communist Chinese prison camp. He was forced to sit motionless day after day on a hardwood floor. You know what he did? He retreated to the quiet place of his soul to think about the gospel, to think to himself, I will one day be with God in heaven because Christ came and he died for my sin and I've trusted in him. And I've trusted in him for everything. And I'm not willing to give up. I want to do exactly what God has called me to do. That's what Jeffrey Blum did. A powerful testimony in the midst of that. Powerful testimony. When you think about the things that cause you to be timid, what are they? And how do they show themselves? A couple weeks ago, Matt and I have been going through Exemplary Husband. And a couple weeks ago, I got nailed. But the Lord is gracious. I had the list in my Bible. I think I said on my desk. 30 manifestations of pride. If you haven't seen that, you've got to go to that book and see it. If you're a husband, 30 manifestations of pride. If you're not a husband, man, you got to look at that list. It'll bring you to your knees real quick before you even get to 3 or 4. As you start to evaluate and look at your life, and just think, oh my goodness, I'm so prideful. And you think about the things that you fear, the things that terrify you, what are they? And I hope you understand that this whole passage is mainly talking about Timothy, who's got this selfish character. And Paul is saying, look, don't turn to your selfish character. Live in the Spirit, because God has not given us a spirit of timidity. You're not terrified, Timothy. You are powerful. You are a powerful testimony for the gospel. You are a loving man who loves other people because you're an example of Jesus Christ and he's the one that you follow. And you have a sound mind. You've been given the scriptures and you think on those and you put those in your mind and you put those in your heart and you meditate on them. You know what's interesting also about this book? You see how it goes to that famous passage, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Timothy, your adequacy isn't yourself. It's the power of God. It's his word. Sometimes in our life, when we look at our lives and we're not adequate or we're not as powerful as God wants us to be, we look back and we think, you know, how much time am I spending meditating on the Word? How much time am I spending reading the Word? How much time am I spending with my Savior himself? Shut off the phone. Unplug the phone. Unplug the TV. Unplug it all. Because the thing that matters to me is that I know my God and that he knows me and that I'm so close to him. And then I'm adequate. When you think about your adequacy as a testimony to the gospel, are you a person who's not timid? Are you powerful? Are you loving? And do you make sound decisions? Because this is what God is challenging us with today. as you evaluate that, I pray that God would bring conviction, and that He'd be gracious to you like He is to me. Father, thank You so much for Your word. We're grateful for it, and we give You praise. In Christ's name, amen.